Let me read again our text for this evening. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and anyone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We come tonight to this final word of wisdom from the brother of the Lord Jesus. This man who, through most of the years of his early life, lived side by side with the wisdom of God incarnate in Jesus. And you know, I can't help but wonder again and again as I study this great letter and try to proclaim it, how many of these thoughts came to James because of things his brother Jesus had said and done. Take, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, where we are told that when Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, he not only appeared to his apostles and to Paul as one born out of due time, but he also appeared to James. And since this James is distinguished from the apostles, it seems to me that there is no escape from the conclusion that the James meant there is the brother of Jesus. And that would mean that one of the last things that Jesus did on this earth before he ascended to sit at the right hand of God to manage the universe in which we are living was to seek out his brother James in order to bring him to a confirmed knowledge and faith of the truth. And I'm sure that James never forgot that, and so it's understandable to me that here at the end of this letter, in which he has given us so many rich insights of wisdom, he should add one more thought and speak of the greatest privilege that God has granted any man, which is to be instrumental in the salvation of another. And so he says, brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, and anyone brings him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So the first thing that we have to face here is the fact that Christian believers really are in danger of departing from the truth to their eternal destruction. And I realize that that seems to contradict other truths that are equally certain in the Bible. The Bible tells me that God, who has begun a good work in me, will perform it until the day of Christ. And my Bible tells me that those whom God has chosen, he effectually calls and finally glorifies. I know that, and I believe that with all my heart, but I also believe that we must never make light of the warnings of Scripture. And here we are dealing with the case of a brother who wanders away from the truth. And had not some other brother brought him and turned him back, he would have gone and he would have been a soul given over to death under the judgment of a multitude of sins. Now, to understand this statement, first of all, you have to understand that there is a difference between the truth and just a truth. I remember one of my professors in seminary, a very profound theologian, a man by the name of Dr. John Gerstner, once interrupted an argument that we were having as theological students. And he quite properly taught us a lesson that has remained with me all the years since. And that lesson was this. He said, I could take any one of you here, and if I had the rest of the afternoon to ask you questions and to probe your mind, I could find error in your thinking. And I think that that is probably true of all of us here tonight. There is no one here who is such a finished product of the grace of God that we have been delivered from all error of thought and life. There's no one here who has mastered the system of truth revealed in the Bible so perfectly as to be entirely free from all error. And the Bible is not saying here that any man who is involved in any error whatsoever is on the way to destruction. That is not the point. The point here is that here is someone who wanders away from the truth. And what that suggests is that here is someone who has come to know the system of God's truth in its wholeness. They know who created the world, and they know what God's plan of salvation is through Jesus Christ, and they know that the Son of God came into the world to die for sinners, and they know there is only one way that we can be reconciled to God, and so on. They have come to embrace and understand intelligently the truth of God as to the way of salvation, and then they have departed from it. They have wandered away from it. And indeed, we see in the Bible that this is a real danger and a very serious one too. If you look in your Bible for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 18, you will find an example of it right there. For the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message also will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." So Hymenaeus and Philetus were people who understood at one time the truth of God, and certainly the truth of God centrally concerns the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they departed or strayed away from that truth and became also the source of harm and destruction to others. Look again at Galatians chapter 2 verse 14, and you will see another instance in the biblical record of this very thing. In chapter 2 verse 14 we read, and these are the words of Paul the Apostle, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before all of them, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" In other words, Paul the Apostle, at one point in the apostolic church history, had to confront the very Apostle Peter himself, because at that moment of time he was wandering away from the truth of the way of salvation as it is in Jesus Christ. He was himself wandering away from that which is central to the whole gospel message as he had learned it himself on the housetop in Joppa. And if Peter's error was serious enough that Paul had to oppose him to the face, because it was a danger not only to Peter but to the church, then we can never dismiss out of hand the reality of the danger of our faith because of the doctrine of predestination. If you are elect, in other words, you cannot say that that automatically protects you from any danger of wandering away from the truth of the gospel. And you know, I believe that is one of the reasons why God has ordained the means of grace, the faithful preaching of the Word of God Sabbath after Sabbath, the frequent use of the holy sacraments of the New Covenant. It is because God does not want us to ever forget that left to ourselves and in our own weakness, we would very quickly and very easily decline from the truth. One of the things I remember so vividly amongst my people in New Zealand was the fact that some of them went back to Holland after 25 years, and they couldn't believe how far some of the older people in the Netherlands had departed from the faith, from the truth. Having for a long time suffered under the blight of a growing liberalism, little by little these people wandered away from the truth. And these people were absolutely astonished that there could be such a great change in their thinking and in their faith. So let me say that however logical it might seem to you that we can just regard the doctrine of election and predestination as a kind of suit of armor that wards off the bullets of the devil, we are very foolish if we think so. You've probably heard of that tribe of people in Africa who followed a so-called faith healer who actually had them believing that they would be protected from real bullets just because they were of this sect and religion. Well, we must not ourselves make that mistake, for the Bible says, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." It was when David basked in the sunshine of prosperity and success and went on a vacation that the evil one came and took him unawares, and David fell into the sin of adultery and even murder. And it was only because somebody faithfully came and confronted him and turned him around from the error of his way, even Nathan the prophet, that David today is with Christ in glory. So the first thing that we have to realize is that the danger that you and I, brothers and sisters, might depart from the truth of God to eternal destruction is a real danger that we ought to very much be aware of. The second thing that our text teaches is that in such cases, God is pleased to use fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, as the means of turning them back again. And you can't help but remember not only the teaching, but the example of Jesus. One of the most lovely pictures, always treasured in the Church of Jesus Christ, of our Lord Himself is the vision of Him as the Good Shepherd, who leaves the 99 safely in the fold to go out and seek after that one straying sheep. And it's an interesting thing that Christ Himself applies that in the Gospel according to Matthew. What does it really mean that you leave the other 99 and you go out after that wandering sheep? Well, it means that you, as a fellow member of the body of Christ, when you know that another member of the church is wandering away from the truth, you care enough about them to go and see them and speak to them about it, and to do everything within your power to turn them back again. And that is why the elders of the church, if they are faithful to Jesus Christ, must not allow people to wander away from the truth without doing something about it. And I'm here to tell you that the sickness of the Church of Christ today is nowhere more evident than it is right here. How many people do you know in the church that have ever bothered to go and try to rescue the perishing brother or sister and turn them back from a soul-destroying way? How many churches do you know today where the elders faithfully seek out the wandering members of the flock of God? It's so far gone today that the climate in which we live is one in which people are shocked and offended at the very idea that the church should interfere that way in people's personal life. And yet, the Bible says it is not only one of our greatest duties, but it is one of our highest responsibilities. For what greater privilege could there be than to be the instrument of turning someone back from the very precipice of eternal destruction to eternal life again? And I rather think that James was thinking about that and remembered how his own brother Jesus cared enough about him that he said, "Father, please wait a little bit longer. I'll be there shortly. But first, let me go one more time and speak to my brother James." And he goes and speaks to him after his resurrection from the dead. And that made all the difference. And James became a great light in the Jerusalem church. Now you can see from this why there is so much emphasis in the Bible upon the truth, knowing the truth, grasping the truth, loving the truth, defending the truth, and caring about the truth when you have a brother or sister that is departing from it. In the climate of our day and generation and culture in which we live, you know that the idea of the truth just doesn't matter very much. One of the big lies of the devil is that it doesn't matter very much what your opinion is as long as you are sincere in religious matters. But it does matter. It does matter a very great deal. And that is why the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's why Jesus Christ tells us that it is by the truth that people are sanctified and brought into the kingdom of God. And so, brothers, if anyone among you, any other member of this church, to your knowledge, wanders from the truth, then any other member of the church has the royal privilege of going after them and trying to turn them back again. I remember reading in the annals of the great revival in the heyday of the evangelical revival in Scotland, a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane, who is still very much revered among the saints of God in the northern part of Scotland. He said that we had prayed for a revival, but we found out there could be no revival until we began again to exercise the biblical discipline of which our text is speaking. You have to care enough to do some of the unpleasant things to return that soul from the error of his way. And we know that this is meant to apply to the whole church of God in all ages precisely because of those two words, anyone and someone. In the Greek, that is just a very indefinite article. And it is deliberately written that way to suggest that it could be any member of the church of God who has the privilege of doing this. And if there is ever again a great revival and resurgence of godliness and the upbuilding of the church, it's going to come on the wave of this kind of fellow concern for other members of the body of Christ. People are going to begin to care enough for one another that they're going to put themselves out like that good shepherd did when he went out in that raging storm at night to go on the rocky clefts of the hills to seek that sheep that was wandering away. And I'm afraid that we've lost that to a great extent in the Church of God today. And the reason why we've lost it is we just don't really sense the awesome importance of it. Just imagine saving a soul from death. You can't save the body from death because it is appointed once to man to die. But you can save the soul from death. You can save that soul by bringing that person back to the way of truth so that they have life in Jesus Christ and will never die, for that's what Christ promised. And when you do that, according to our text, you do it by bringing them to Christ Jesus, who is able to cover all their sins, even if their sins are a great multitude. And that is a tremendous and important thing. And I'm afraid that the reason why we have lost the zeal to do it is we just don't really grasp the enormity of that awesome thing. Just imagine that somebody might perish in hell forever because you weren't willing to go and plead with them and earnestly cry out to them to turn away from the way of folly and death. Just imagine that such a thing might happen, and that throughout all eternity you might think, oh, if only I had gone, maybe that never would have come to pass in that way. Do you really believe there is such a place as hell? Do you really believe that in order to avoid it, we must know and love and embrace and walk in the truth? Well, then, what would you do if you knew that another member of the church was involved in a serious and soul-destroying error of doctrine or life? Would you be willing to screw up your courage and go, even though it was very displeasing, very difficult, even though you went with fear and trembling? I remember my elders down in New Zealand who often did this, praise God, faithfully. They told me again and again, Pastor, I don't like this. My knees are knocking when I go. I said, well, I'm glad somebody else has the same experience that I have. But you go, don't you? And why do you go? You go because you care. You know, in the early Christian church, they cared for one another. And one of the things that the world saw in the church, these people really do love one another. And they love one another enough to put themselves out for one another. And you see the same thing again in the Reformation. You see that putting oneself out and going out and risking slander and opposition and all the rest of it to rescue and bring back the Lord's people. And when God revives His church again, you can depend upon it. We will see God's people taking this seriously. So let us pray and strive in our own hearts to take to heart these wonderful words of the Apostle James. For this is our greatest privilege, and one that we should pray for the courage to take advantage of. Oh, that God would begin a great work in us. What I'd love to see in Bethel Church is a situation in which every member, so concerned for the eternal welfare of every other member, that if any member wandered away from the truth, and I went there to try to reach that person, they would say to me, you're about the fifth person that's been here. That's what I'd love to see, and that's the way it ought to be in the church of God. Costly, of course it's costly. That's what the Good Shepherd parable is all about. If your brother sins, you go to him and tell him his fault. Unpleasant work, of course it's unpleasant work. But it's not as unpleasant as it would be for that soul to be destroyed in hell forever. Just think then of this great and holy and high privilege that God gives us. What could be more like the fellowship of Christ than that? He laid down His life for His sheep. And He tells us that we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. He tells us that He has loved us, and now we are to love each other in the same way. I wish I had the power and the strength to really lay this upon your heart. I know I need it to be laid upon my own heart to renew my determination to do this difficult task, because it's right, because it's what God says in His Word, and because someday if I do it, there's going to be people in heaven that would not have been there if I didn't do it. And I exhort the elders of this church, brethren, don't faint. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't give up on this difficult and often thankless task. If you give up, you'll regret it throughout all eternity. If you go on faithfully, the day will surely come when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there right beside you will be someone who, but for what you as the instrument of God have meant in their lives, would have perished under the multitude of sins. We have to begin to take seriously the whole thing about the salvation of men, for nothing else in this world really matters in comparison with this. May God lay it upon our hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of the Lord's brother. We thank you that it is so homespun and simple, so straight to the heart of each and every one of us, and how often again and again he points out just what we need to hear, and we thank you, O God, for this. We thank you, first of all and above all, for the faithful one, Jesus, who never gave up, never quit, kept going out, bringing the lost sheep in. We thank you for faithful men of God like the Apostle Paul, like James, the Lord's brother, who then carried on the work, and we know they shared in his reproach, just as they will also share in his glory. We thank you for those who have gone down through the ages, also in the history of our own church, men who sacrificed so much just to be faithful to Christ and rescue the perishing. We thank you for the incredible labors of some of the early home missionaries of our church. We honor them as the servants of Christ, and we pray for the grace to take up that work ourselves and be faithful in it. So, Lord, rekindle the fire in the hearts of each of your children here. Give them a care and concern that will drive them out when they see a brother or sister starting to turn away from the way of truth to the way of destruction. And grant that someday we may rejoice in the fellowship of those who have been instrumentally saved through our efforts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.